Now I'm going to read to you, we actually studied last time verses 25 through 27. I'll tell you something about verse 28, but we'll actually study verse 28 next time, because I want to actually go over, after we learned what verses 25 through 27 are about, why they're there, what's being accomplished, or what the Holy Spirit is using those words in the book of Acts to accomplish, I want to point out at least five lessons, something for us to understand about this. And it really stems from verse 23, where Paul has already called the Jewish leaders together. He met with them once just to let them know about his testimony and how he's not against the nation in case they've heard some false accusations about him. But they agreed that they would hear what he has to say, and so he brings them together to preach Christ to them. And so he's preached Jesus Christ in the synagogues all over the world now, and now here he's at Rome. So he's covered all the Roman world, and this is the conclusion of the book of Acts. It's the final indictment. As you'll see, it is an indictment against the nation of Israel. But let me read verses 23 through 28 so you have the verses in mind, and then we'll concentrate again of the statement that's made in verses 25 through 27. Verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So that's the final message of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and you can see that it is an indictment against the nation of Israel. What we did last time is that phrase, see, it actually says after he spoke one thing, but he said something in verses 25 through 27, the middle of verse 25 there, he says, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet." So verses 25 through 27 is an indictment against the nation of Israel prophetically. I mean, it's quoting the prophet that back in the Old Testament where Isaiah condemned the nation of Israel for having closed eyes and a calloused heart toward the things of God. So this is a prophetic statement concerning the nation of Israel. But verse 28 is actually, the revelation of the mystery is found in Paul's epistle. So it's not the mystery, but it's a mystery. It is truth that's part of the mystery that these Jews don't understand and pretty upset about. And that is when he says, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. What's never recorded in the prophets is that when Israel got to a place of where they wouldn't hear God, that he would turn to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what's happening throughout the book of Acts, is that Paul would first go in and preach to the Jews, and there'd be a rejection, and he would say, "My hands are pure from your blood. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And he did that like three different times in his ministry in the book of Acts, because that's the Acts ministry of the Apostle Paul. But he also had a Gentile ministry, and you see it in the book of Acts where he turns to the Gentiles. They rejoice in the fact, but what he actually spends the time teaching the Gentiles, you don't learn in the book of Acts. You have to learn that from Paul's epistles, because those epistles, Romans through Philemon, are written to us Gentiles in the age of grace. It's what, if God turned Israel to us Gentiles, the Christian world out there, they don't know what to do about that, so they say, "Well, God just gave all of Israel's promises to us." No, he didn't. If he promised them to Israel, they belonged to Israel. What he did is he began a whole new age, a dispensation of grace, where he turned to us Gentiles in grace and gave Paul a whole new revelation of truth about what God's purpose for us in the body of Christ is. You won't find that in the book of Acts. You'll only find it in Paul's epistles. The book of Acts is really written to show the fall of the nation of Israel and the historical fact that God did turn to the Gentiles. So you just have that one statement there at, in verse 28 about God turning to Gentiles. We'll actually study that verse next week. But when we looked at this last time, this final indictment against the nation of Israel, the first thing that we see is that Paul goes back to Isaiah and quotes Isaiah chapter 6, the very calling of Isaiah himself, and takes the very statement that God revealed to Isaiah about his ministry in the Old Testament and says that it's true of the Jews in Paul's day. So that by the time we were done, and by the way, this same quotation of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 13, the reason he spoke in parables is because the common people got to a point where they rejected him. In fact, the leadership in the previous chapter called him Beelzebub, prince of devils. And so Jesus Christ began to speak in parables because seeing they see not and hearing they hear not. And so what we saw at the conclusion last week is Israel rejected the message of God the Father in the Old Testament, and God raised up prophets and declared these things unto them. And when I say these things, notice when I say indictment, look at verse 27 again. The problem was, it says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their heart, when it says waxed gross, that's callous. They got a hard heart. So God's word doesn't penetrate the heart. It bounces off the heart. It's not received in their heart. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. You can talk, but they're, you know, it's like a guy who can't hear very well. And their eyes, notice it says, they have closed. So it's like you're talking to them and they just fall asleep while you're talking to them. And why have they closed their eyes? Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted. And ultimately it says, and I should heal them. So it's actually Isaiah, when we study that, God actually says, preach to them and make their ears heavy. Just lay it on them until they just fall asleep. Now remember back up in verse 23, when Paul preached, these are Jews that he's talking to here in Rome, that's what the previous verses were about. And that verse 23, it says that when he preached to these Jews that came to him, he says, he testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now you talk about making your ears heavy. That's a lot of information, isn't it? And he just took the whole Old Testament and preached Jesus Christ to them, studied the whole Old Testament in one day, 8, 10, 12 hours Bible study. But he did it so that they would get, they haven't received the message, so that their ears would become heavy, and they'd close their eyes, and they wouldn't believe, and their God and God would not heal them. That's actually the point here. It's not an offer so God would now reestablish the nation of Israel. It's their heart is so callous, God says, keep preaching to them till they fall asleep, so they won't be converted, and I won't heal them. It's actually a judgment against them. Because the whole point of Isaiah or the Lord Jesus Christ or the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in the book of Acts is they had ample evidence given to them. God said, they had Elijah and Elisha of the Old Testament. I said that backwards. Elijah and Elisha of the Old Testament preaching to them, and they wouldn't hear what God said. Now they had Moses as well from the written prophet. But then Jesus Christ comes and he does all these miracles. And they don't. They actually say, they see the miracle, so they said, oh, he's doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So they had ample opportunity, but they're not going to believe even though they saw so many things. And here Paul spends 12 hours of Bible study with them, showing them evidence after evidence after evidence that Jesus is the Christ, and they can't agree. So that's really a rejection. And so this is an indictment against them so that they're not healed, and instead of Israel being healed, God has turned to the Gentiles. And so that's what this is about. Now, the five facts that I want you to pick up from that is, first of all, that while the nation is condemned, and this is certainly a condemnation of the nation of Israel, there is always, and is even at this time in the book of Acts, a remnant that did believe. Now, hold your place here. Come over to Romans chapter 11. And By the way, in a few minutes, we're going to be looking at John 12, several places in the book of Isaiah, and a few places in the book of Romans. So I say that so that Romans is the next book after Acts, but you might want to be able to get to the book of Romans quickly to be able to compare these verses, because I think it's valuable to look at them. But in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7, Paul is actually dealing with the very fact here that you got to read the chapter in context. For instance, let me start at the beginning. Romans 11, verse 1 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." So God knew Israel was going to reject. Did God cast away his people? Well, Paul said he didn't cast me away. But Paul's not part of the nation. He's just a Jew who got saved. For instance, if you look at verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh," that would be the Jews, "and might save some of them." Remember in the book of Acts, some believed and some didn't? Well, the ones who believe, they don't get saved as a part of the covenant people of the nation of Israel. They get saved as some who believe, as a few Jews who are in the body of Christ. But when it says, "Has God cast away his people?" He hadn't cast away everyone, because even Israel has an opportunity to get saved in the age of grace along with us Gentiles. But verse 1 of chapter 11, again, look at it. It says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" And the answer is, God forbid. He tells you the answer. That means no. Now look at verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Oh, wait a minute. Are they cast away or they're not cast away? Well, they're cast away as a nation. God's not dealing with them as a nation today. But they're not cast away individually, because every Jew or Gentile can come to Christ and be saved by the gospel of grace and become not part of the nation of Israel, but become part of the body of Christ. And Paul, that's what he said. I'm a Jew, and I'm not cast away. But he's not saved as part of the nation of Israel. He's saved because God formed the body of Christ. And so you need to see that. Look at, this is not even part of my notes, but since we're bringing that up, look at verse 11. It says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" So Israel, by the way, when it says stumbled, that's exactly what the prophet said, that they would stumble at the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, they stumbled. They tripped over him because they didn't recognize him. So they did stumble, but you know, when you stumble, you don't fall down, do you? You just start to fall. So, have they stumbled that they should fall? Was that the point? They're going to stumble. The prophet said they would stumble at Christ, but it's so they would fall. Well, the answer to that is, God forbid. But rather, through their fall. So they did fall. They didn't stumble so they would fall, but they did stumble and did fall. And so there is, you know, you got the same idea. They're cast away, but not cast away. They stumbled, not that they should fall, but they did fall. For God, it says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and diminishing, and that's an important word for the book of Acts, diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And their fullness means when God brings all the promises about for Israel in the future. But that's in the future. Right now they've stumbled, and in their stumble, Israel has diminished, and it's now the riches of the Gentiles. But they can come to God as a Gentile. That's what it means in verse 14 when it says, "If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." A Jew can imitate a Gentile today and come to Christ and be saved. In the Old Testament, a Gentile had to imitate a Jew and come to God to be saved. A Gentile could get circumcised and become part of the circumcision, and God would receive him. Today, a Jew has to come, not as a Jew, but as a Gentile to God, as someone who's a lost sinner, but gets saved through the crosswork of Christ. So that's what the age of grace is about. Now, that's the first point back here in Acts 28, when we're looking at these verses, Paul indicts Israel, that their eyes are closed, lest they should believe and be converted. and God would heal him. So while the nation is condemned and is cast away, there is a remnant. Are you still in Romans 11? I never read the verse I had you go there for. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there is now the election is actually the Jewish believers who did believe their message. They're not part of the body of Christ, but they are going to receive the blessings. They're just going to receive it in the future. So, but as Paul indicts the nation of Israel here, there is some that believe, and in the age of grace, the some who believe are part of the body of Christ. The ones who believe during the kingdom program, well, there's an election of Jews that, you know, God promised them things, and they're going to get. The rest of them lost out, but they haven't lost out. God will keep his promise to them. So not all the Jews are condemned then. So the second fact is when each is... wait a minute, let me get this right. Oh, look again at Acts 28. This indictment, I'll read verse 27 and 28. Saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So there's a lot of statements in there against the nation of Israel, but each of those is quoted concerning the nation in the condition they already are in. What I mean by that is what this statement about Israel, this condition of Israel, that didn't just happen in Acts 28. That's real important to understand. This is the condition of Israel all through the book of Acts. And it didn't just happen here. Because some people get to the Acts 28 and they think, okay, now something's going to change because Israel got to this point. Well, they've been at this point. Paul's not saying you're all of a sudden come to this point. This has been true everywhere Paul went, all the preaching to the Jews, and even before Paul's preaching, the 12 apostles to the Jews, this is the heart of the Jewish people. So this is not a new condition. This is every statement made about them here has been already, is a condition they were already in. And the statement here and what Paul is finally saying about them, the third point, the third fact is that their will is being exposed. The condition, their own willful heart has condemned them. And these statements here, as even though it's always been true, it's being stated so that it's really exposing their heart and their own heart by them closing their eyes and so that they would not see and would not understand and be converted. Their own heart condemns them in this passage. They're lying.
Because they're hearing the truth, but they don't want to hear it. They don't want to know the truth. They would rather lie and not...
Well, they just close their eyes. Yeah, there's a... I think what you're saying is going to be my next point, is when they reach the point that they're at in this condemnation here, and like I say, they've reached it long before there, that this is just the people at Rome, but the people in... the Jews in Asia have been condemned, the Jews at... in Greece and in Macedonia and Achaia, they've been condemned, and now we're even further west. We're in Rome, and they're condemned. And so, in each of these points, the Jews have reached a point in rejection that, after ample proof, after they've been given what I call the proof of the truth, that any further preaching at this point, actually, since they begin ample proof. And they reject it, then any further preaching after they reject such evidence only adds to them falling asleep, having ears dull of hearing, their ears fat, as it said, or their heart callous, their eyes being closed, and all of that is a choice of their own will. Now that's what you're getting there. And then they say they got their eyes closed so that they don't hear and they don't see, and so they all of a sudden say, I don't understand. But the real truth of the matter is like all of a sudden Paul's preaching, and they say, well, they didn't agree because we don't quite understand. Well, it's not really that you don't understand. It's you won't understand. If they have closed their eyes, lest they should see, hear, and understand, then it's not really that they can't understand. Do you ever preach to someone? How hard is it to understand the gospel? You're a sinner, so being a sinner, you can't save yourself. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life. He's God in the flesh, died on the cross, paid for your sins so that your sins have been dealt with. If you'll trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior through his death, burial, and resurrection, God will give you the gift of eternal life. I don't understand what you mean. What do you mean? What you're saying is, I don't want to consider this because I might have to change my religion. I don't want to have to make a decision because it's going to change my life. You understand exactly what I'm saying. But do you close their eyes or they're dull of hearing? They won't concentrate. Do you ever preach the gospel to someone and you can see their eyes? They're just glassed over. And you're just going through the routine because you'd rather give it to them than not give it to them. But you realize that they're just waiting for you to get done so they can say, oh man, it's getting late, I got to go. So you preach the gospel anyhow. Anyhow, it's not that those people don't understand. They've closed their heart is callous. They've closed their eyes. They're dull of hearing because they don't want to hear. And it's not that I don't understand, it's I won't understand. I choose not to understand this. And that's really the indictment that's being given to the nation of Israel here. Now, when someone gets to that point, now realize what we just said there. It's after ample evidence has been given. And that's why I'm telling you. The Old Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking the earth doing the miracles that he did, and we're not really sure you're the Messiah or not. Well, the problem isn't that they don't understand, they won't. And here, throughout the book of Acts, and then here with Paul preaching to them that many hours, given that much evidence from Scripture, that when someone gets to that point, then God begins to speak to them through the prophets in this way so that they will fall asleep. It's a dangerous thing to mess with God. Mitch's testimony... Mitchlin, is that his last name? Smidlin? Anyhow, he sat in our services for 7 months before he got saved. And he was coming a Wednesday night. I'm teaching a book of Colossians, of all things. But he was an atheist, and Dave Smith was working with him. But as an atheist, he thought, someday I have to give the Bible a read. So he asked Dave a couple questions. Dave bought him a Bible. Then he said, well, how am I going to understand? He said, why don't you come to church? So he started coming on Wednesdays. But being so steeped in all that he would just listen, he started catching on. He even knew right division, still wasn't saved. But, he knew what we were saying. He could understand it. But he took the series of tapes on apologetics. And I remember my introduction to apologetics is, you can't play with God. When it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. I'm quoting Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please God. For God is a rewarder of, I'm not even quoting it right. Let me read it. How come I can't? See why I preach by notes? If you think about but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know there's a God before you even start seeking. An atheist, probably on that sign thing in the back. An atheist says, there's no God. Well, why do you say that? Because I don't believe in God. Well, there is no such thing as an atheist. You know how I know that? Because I don't believe in atheists. Most ridiculous thing in the world. There's a God. You know there's a God because you're alive. Because there's air, because of how your body functions. There's so much evidence of God. Now, but you got to approach God on his terms, and his terms is on the basis of faith. So when you come to God, you must believe that he is. And then he'll reward you as you diligently seek him. But don't be playing games with God, saying, I don't believe there is a God. Prove to me that you exist. He'd say, open your eyes, and if you're blind, just listen. Or take a breath, So the whole point is you don't mess with God. Well, that's exactly what I see in Acts 28. There has been ample evidence to Israel in the Old Testament under God the Father, ample evidence to the nation of Israel under God the Son, and then God in his grace to Israel gives them ample evidence by the Holy Spirit And they still have this heart that won't hear. And at that point, God is putting them to sleep. That's what, lest they should be converted and I should heal them, God's saying. And I'm going to show you this in a moment here, that God is actually not only indicting the nation of Israel, that when you mess around with God and you won't believe the things that God has said and you choose not to believe, you close your eyes so you don't understand, you're playing a dangerous game with an almighty God. And that's exactly what Israel did. Let me show you this. Come over to John chapter 12. Now, by the way, when we study Acts 28, what we're saying here is about Israel. When you get to Acts 28, remember how, Acts 28:28. Remember when we read that verse, Paul says, for the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. You remember the last part of that? And they will hear it. So Israel wouldn't hear, but when Paul's day, he said the Gentiles will hear. What if the Gentiles get just like Israel where they won't hear? You think God will treat them any differently? No, we'll see that. What we're studying here about Israel is a warning of our modern day. And we'll learn that when we study Acts 28. But catch this, because this is an important doctrine, because you don't just mess with God. in John chapter 12, in fact, if you just kind of flip back to chapter 11, this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I mean, if you didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, okay, a man with a withered hand, a blind man sees, you know. So you got these miracles that Jesus Christ is doing, but all of a sudden he raises a guy from the dead who's been dead 4 days in the tomb. His body even stinks. And he raises him from the dead. Well, this is quite a mighty deed in the book of John. Verse 45 of chapter 11, it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and that's not Mary his mother, that's Mary the sister of Lazarus, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Well, that's pretty good. I'm glad you believed. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And that is, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Their place as rulers of the nation of Israel, as approved by the Roman government, rather than approved of God. And he said, if we leave this guy alone, we're going to lose our priority here, our prestige, our rulership of the nation of Israel. They know he's done many miracles, right? Now look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before Passover. Now what they, in that meeting, you know what they plan to do? They plan to kill him. And they're going to kill him on Passover. Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So now he's back here where Lazarus lives, just 6 days before they're going to crucify him. And so he's starting to deal with some people here, but come all the way over to verse, find my place here, 37. Now watch these verses. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, by the way, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Now remember, they would not. Now they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, He, that's God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Oh, we've read that before, haven't we? These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory and spake to him. Nevertheless, it talks about some believe, but they wouldn't confess him because they're afraid of the Pharisees and getting thrown out of the synagogue, the next verse. So, here's a real clear statement about It starts out, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So what you're about to read is because ample evidence has been given, and yet they won't make a decision to believe. That matches what we're studying over there in Acts 28. Here, Acts 28 is now, this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then God gives them another chance under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's ample evidence there in the book of Acts. Paul preaches 12 hours, and they can't agree among themselves. So you see, it's the same condition that they're in. And because they're in that condition, because they've been given that evidence, then there's a quotation of Isaiah in verse... Now, you're going to hold your place in John here. We're going to look at a couple different things. I'm going to look at John closely. It says that verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, and here's what he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, it's Isaiah 6 that we read about God sending Isaiah. But when Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report, do you know where that's found? Interesting spot in your Bible. Isaiah 53. Now, hold your place here and come to Isaiah 53. This wasn't the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah 6 is the beginning of his ministry. Now it's Isaiah 53, and here he's been preaching, and they haven't heard. Now, the reason I asked, do you know what chapter that's in? And Leon responds, 53. You know, Isaiah's a big book. The Old Testament can be complicated, especially putting all the details of the book of the Old Testament together. But most people know Isaiah 53, and you should if you don't. You should go home and read the whole chapter. Isaiah 53 is all about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so clear about what Jesus Christ, how he came and was rejected. And so, although Isaiah is talking about him, his message being rejected, The prophetic statement that's coming out of Isaiah is a prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, him being rejected, and yet through his death providing the salvation for the nation of Israel. But Isaiah 53, there it is, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So when Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? You know, sometimes in your Bible there's a question asked. We just read those ones in Romans where it says... have they stumbled that they should fall? And then Paul told us the answer, God forbid. But here, when it says, who hath believed our report, you're not waiting for an answer. The reason he's asking the question is no one did. They're not responding to Isaiah. He's preaching to them, just like God sent him out to preach. But when he says, who hath believed our report, the implication of that is no one has believed his report. When he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you'll study the arm of the Lord in your Bible, you're talking about the right hand of God. That's the right hand of power. When you talk about the right hand of power, when you talk about like the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When we're talking about to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, you're talking about Israel's Savior. Who's believed our report that God would save Israel? But they're not believing, and he's not going to heal them and save them. When you talk about, look at, it's, well, verse 2. It says, he, so it's talking about this arm of the Lord, Israel's Savior. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness that we should, comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now that's, you know, you don't get a description of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You get it from the Old Testament. In fact, was it Psalm 69 that you learn about the beard? You wouldn't know he ever had a beard, except the Old Testament tells you about tearing his beard out, his hair of his chin. But here, it tells you something about the description of Christ. He wasn't some beautiful, handsome guy walking around. He was a normal, plain type of guy. Nothing special that they would desire him. Verse 3 says, he was despised and what? Rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That, oh, this guy, God, look, he deserves what he's getting. They didn't receive him. But that's the point. Here's Isaiah's been preaching all this time, who believed our report? Jesus Christ came. He was rejected of Israel. Here's it prophetically declared he was rejected. Now hold your place in Isaiah and John and Acts and then come back to that Romans. Because what's happening in the book of Acts, Paul's going over those things, showing it from a dispensational point of view in the book of Acts. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, he's dealing with, he actually starts out, like for instance, look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Rather than coming to God for to be righteous, that's Romans chapter 10. Oh, I thought I said all five. I thought I said... Yeah. Yep. Okay, Romans 10. Now that's important what I just read, by the way, so I'm going to read it again. Brethren, my heart's desire, verse 1, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now that tells you Israel's not saved, right? Now it's going to tell you why Israel didn't get saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were religiously zealous. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You want to be found righteous before God, you have to believe on Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is put to your account. If you try to offer God your own righteousness, I live a pretty good life, I've done pretty decent, I haven't been too bad, judge me based on my righteousness, you know where you're going? You're going straight to hell. Because in order to stand before a holy God, you've got to be 100% righteous. Now, Jesus Christ was, so you want to be found in Christ. But Israel rejected Christ, and the Pharisees were trying to establish their own righteousness. So they're not saved because of that. Now, so it's talking about Israel's salvation. In light of that, look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? See, Paul's doing the same thing. He's referring to what Isaiah said is, hey, the message went to Israel and they wouldn't believe. That's what it said in John under the ministry of Christ. That's what's happening in Acts 28. And Paul's just going back over those facts in Romans chapters 10, 9, 10, and 11. He's showing the fall of Israel and why they fell. So go back now to John 12. I got it right. That's what I want. John 12. I didn't think they had to answer the question. Do you see it? Or I mean, you could add to it. I didn't.
I'm just asking the question.
Oh, yeah, no, I didn't.
Not there, obviously.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I didn't think it through to answer your question. Yeah, there's so many details. I would say this, every detail is important. So I'm sure there is, but I haven't got there yet, even in my own study. Back to John 12 and verse 38. Well, it's got both parts in that, but verse 39 is where I want to go. It says, therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, so now he's going to quote a different part of Isaiah, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. Now, he's actually quoting two different parts of Isaiah. That first part in verse 40 when he says they could not believe. And he's explaining why Israel could not believe. That sounds strange, doesn't it? And he says, because of this, Isaiah said, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Well, come over with me to Isaiah 29. Now watch these verses. Isaiah 29 and verse 9. It says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon them the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seer, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as a word of a book that is sealed, which a man delivered to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but remove their heart far from me, and the fear and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for their wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. And then, woe unto them that seek deep, and that they're going to seek counsel from something other than God. They're going to go to spirits and things like that for knowledge. Why is all that? Well, these people, they're hypocritical. They're honoring the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from the Lord. And because they're in that condition, they're like a drunkard staggering around. They don't have any understanding because God has poured out the spirit of deep sleep upon them. When he spoke to them and they didn't want to hear and didn't want to believe, God just put them to sleep. And now they can't believe because God made it so they can't believe. You don't want to believe me when it's real clear and simple, then I'm going to make it difficult for you. That's why Jesus Christ spoke in parables. They wouldn't believe when he gave them the miracles and all. And so God sent them so that they could not. So Isaiah or John is quoting this part. Now you're holding Romans, right? Go back to Romans 11. Look again at verse 7. It says, What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now how did they become blind? According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's what's happened in Paul's day. Israel's been put to sleep by God. They wouldn't, and now they can't. He put them to sleep. And then he even does something. I won't take the time to do this. We don't have it. But the next part of this, he says, and David. Now, he goes past Isaiah, so we'd have to read this in the book of Psalms. And Leon, where's it found in the book of Psalms?
Where did I find the book of Psalms?
No. Here's what David said.
Oh, 69.
There we go. Some of you have references in your Bible. Verse 9 says, And David said, Let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So alway. I mean, it's like break their back. David's telling God, make their table a snare. Make them blind. You know, Psalm 69, you ought to read the psalm. Find the reference there. I think it starts in verse 13. You know what verse 13 is about? Judas betraying him, Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 is all about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ again. And it's Judas betraying him and Israel rejecting their Messiah. And David says, let their table be a snare. Bring judgment upon them. Yeah. So, but by the time you come to the book of Romans, he had given them another chance through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's see if I can finish this up. We'll look at John chapter 12. Well, the second part of verse 40 we're familiar with. That's Isaiah chapter 6. And we studied that very thoroughly last week. Well, verse 40, the second part of verse 40. I might as well show it to you for those who weren't with us last week. The first part is this. It says, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. These things spake Esaias when he saw the glory and spake of him. Well, that's go to Isaiah 6. There's two things I want to point out here as we try to bring this to a close. I'm just going to start the reading. We actually studied it last time. It says, in the year, Isaiah 6:1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one with six wings. Twain they covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, that's what the Lord is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah said these statements about them not seeing when he saw the glory. Well, here is seeing the glory. So eventually, the Lord says in verse 8, it says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Isaiah says, I'll go. So the Lord's going to send Isaiah to the nation of Israel. And he said unto me, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, be converted and be healed. Then I said, How long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted, wasted without inhabitants, and their houses without men, and the land utterly desolate. And then it talks about the judgment. That's what should have happened, but instead the age of grace came. You can see that between verse 10 and 11 came the age of grace that we live in today. Now, here's my point. Isaiah said in 59, Who hath believed our report? But it starts out where Israel has already rejected. You read Isaiah chapter 1, you realize the condition of Israel. Isaiah chapter 6, God says, Go preach and make their heart heavy. By the time you come to chapter 29, what condition is their heart in? They're like drunken. They can't understand a thing. God is He's preaching to them. He starts the process in chapter 6. By chapter 29, they can't understand. They're already blinded. By chapter 59, Isaiah said, Who hath believed our report? So that after so many miracles have been performed, look with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll close with this. See, God, my point in telling you the order, God gave them every chance in the world. Many proofs. Look at chapter 1. They rejected Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. The whole book of Acts starts this way. The former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up. So this is the life of ministry of Christ is over, and he's going to ascend back into heaven. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto his apostles whom he hath chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by a few proofs. By many, what kind? Infallible proofs. They're absolute facts about his resurrection. Many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The book of Acts picks up with after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, spent 40 days given many infallible proofs. He sends the 12 apostles out. And what do you know about the book of Acts? You see the apostles doing the same miracles Jesus Christ did. And even when the 12 apostles, Israel rejects the 12 apostles, God raises up the apostle Paul, he duplicated every miracle that the 12 apostles did in the early part of the book of Acts. So that there's been ample evidence to the nation of Israel who Jesus Christ is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and Israel still rejected. And Paul says, well spake Isaiah the prophet. You guys won't believe when you could believe, So we kept preaching to you, so you won't believe, and now you can't believe, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that's the testimony of the book of Acts. And it's a dangerous thing to mess with God when he says something and you don't dare not to believe the things that he says. He won't always extend his grace to you. There's coming a time, even in the dispensation of grace, you'll learn that God will send strong delusion to this world. And we'll see that in our next study. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can study the Bible and know about your love and grace and know how you deal with men, especially men who refuse to believe the truth that's right before their eyes, whether in the scriptures or back in the apostles' days, the evidence of the miracles that were performed. Even men today who can look at the marvel of your creation and try to deny your very existence. Father, we thank you that there is an element where your truth has touched our heart, and our heart wasn't calloused to reject it, but has received it. And I pray that's true of everyone here. And if there's one among us that's never trusted the gospel, still trusting their own righteousness, I pray today they give that up and trust only in the finished work of your Son. And rather than stand in rejection, may they just believe the truth while they understand it, lest they get to the point that Israel was in. We thank you, Father, for revealing these things to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.